Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is written for us. Thank you that you made it definite. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a philosophy. It's a written word that is the truth of God. And you revealed it to us, Lord God. By your Holy Spirit, you illuminate it. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, you would come and expound the word of God into our hearts and minds. Help it to live in us so that we can live by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 14 verse 17 sits in the middle of the section that deals with a very practical problem. If you had read, and we won't read all the other verses, Paul's writing to the Romans about matters of conscience around food and what you eat and how people get offended by this stuff. Like if I serve a Muslim pork, he's going to be upset with me, especially if I, you know, hide it in his food. That's really just disrespectful, so I don't recommend doing that. You know, people take food very seriously. And likewise, in the church in Madagascar, when we come in here as short-term missionaries, they tell us, you know, wherever you go, you must dress smart. If you're visiting a church, put on your tie. And the ladies must wear long dresses, not pantaloons. And, you know, jeans. So people get very, very intensely, let's say, emotional and wound up about these things. Offense. But Paul explains that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. People are being offended and passing judgment and losing joy in themselves and losing peace between one another over issues of what one person feels is okay. And I want to remind you, what we need to recognize in this passage is when you lose sight of the kingdom of God, you start wrestling over matters of this life, like eating and drinking. Sometimes it doesn't even happen in the sense of the community. It's not in a church setting. Sometimes it's just like when the burdens of this world start to preoccupy your mind, you lose joy. You start to feel more and more stressed and anxious. And it's when the things of this world are filling your windscreen, you've lost sight of the kingdom of God, and suddenly it's all about stuff in this world. And Paul wants the people to rise above the argument. He actually wants them to rise above the argument. They're arguing about matters of conscience, and he says, well, for those whose faith is stronger, those with greater freedom and stronger consciences, in order to accommodate those who can't see beyond the physical and the offense, he says, don't offend them. So he says to the ones with a stronger conscience, restrict your freedom for the sake of those with a weaker conscience that are more easily offended. Don't offend them. But in the middle of all of this, he says, the truth. The truth is the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus made a similar point when he said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of your mouth. Because, you know, out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth reveals when you speak what's going on in your heart. And it's actually in your heart that the defilement lives. Sins and wickedness, they get born somewhere deep inside of us. They don't enter us through our mouths. You don't eat now as, you know, in the new covenant, you don't eat pork and now you're defiled or unclean the way they understood it from the Old Testament. So I want to take some time to examine this verse. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk more about the righteousness and the peace and the joy. Because when your eyes have been on the eating and drinking, the things of this world, you can't win the battle from there. You have to lift your eyes up to the things of the kingdom, the matters of the kingdom. And so the kingdom, firstly, is about righteousness. See, people fighting over right and wrong food and drink, but this righteousness isn't from earth. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is righteousness, but not apart from God. This righteousness is intrinsically connected to God Himself. It's righteousness from God. It's not righteousness obtained by wearing the right clothes or eating the right food. This is the kingdom of God which comes down to man. It's not man's kingdom we're talking about. And so you have to understand that what Paul's saying here is that it's not firstly by our actions or our efforts. It's not firstly by getting something right in the carnal realm, overcoming your, you know, eagerness for, I don't want to say chocolate because you never have to repent of that. But overcoming your preoccupation with earthly things doesn't start just by fighting harder to get earthly things in order. It's not just a case of, okay, I need to get the right clothes, the right food, the right diet, the right amount of exercise in my life, the right balance in my life. That's not the domain that you're dealing with. This is about the kingdom. And this righteousness is the righteousness of God. And so it's not firstly by our actions or our efforts. I'm not saying that later on your actions and efforts shouldn't come into the picture. Later on our actions and our efforts do come into the picture. But if you want breakthrough, the breakthrough that you need will come by lifting your eyes above the struggle of earth. And so, it's a bit like you need to see there's a difference between holiness and righteousness. There's a difference between holiness and righteousness. It's a bit like justification and sanctification. They must be obtained in the correct order. So in your life, you need to have justification before you wrestle with sanctification. You need to be saved while you are being saved. We need to know what Jesus has done before we ask what Jesus would do. We need to understand the salvation, what we were hearing from Sue. The salvation price has been paid, and that's a once and for all eternal redemption before you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But yes, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but only once we understand salvation. So, watch out when you start to look at the earthly level and you haven't really seen the righteousness that we celebrate comes from God. It's from God. Watch out when you measure your acceptability to God by your holiness. You will soon be arguing over what it is okay to do and not do, what to eat or drink or which festivals to keep. It's amazing to me how often we start to limit ourselves out of the joy of God and into works. Now, good works are good, but most of us end up back in condemnation. That's why Paul wrote so strongly to the Galatians. When the Galatians started to go back to law, when they started to go back to works, Paul said to them, "What happened to all your joy? Who has bewitched you? You've been tricked. You've been fooled, you foolish Galatians." He says, he's asking the question, "What happened to all your joy?" Because the first sign that you've lost sight of the grace of God is that you fall back into self-effort to please God, or trying to buy back the position of acceptance that you already have with God in Christ Jesus. And so people then become much more judgmental straight away in a community that becomes like that. This is interesting. You know, the I think it was around the Azusa Street Revival time. I don't know the dates. It's centuries ago or a century ago. There was a fantastic move of God that started out with signs and wonders, and the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully, and people started to speak in tongues after whole generations of no speaking in tongues in the church. It was a move of God. And what people did in that moment is they started treasuring the presence of God in a fresh way, which was wonderful. We should treasure the presence of God. Then what happened is they started to move into these. They had the camp meetings. They had all these kind of revival crusades. And people started to clean up their lives. because God was so visibly alive that they thought there's nothing else to live for. But the presence of God, the power of God, the manifestations that are happening were glorious to people. And so they said, let's do everything to have this experience of God. And so it was wonderful. They repented and they treasured the presence of God, and they would go and they would just linger in the presence of God, which was wonderful. Then what happened was, as we're talking over months and years, not in hours and minutes, what happened is God moves by His Spirit in mysterious ways. So like the wind, you don't know when it's coming, and it suddenly the wind blows, you feel it, and then the wind blows away and there's no more wind and it's calm again. The revival move started to subside. But the people who wanted God so desperately started to look to themselves and say, well, if we only were sensitive enough to the Spirit, we would have the Spirit. And so they start to make it depend on them. And so now they must also, to have the Spirit, they must not grieve the Spirit. And in not grieving the Spirit, you dare not sin. And out of that came a holiness movement, Pentecostal holiness. And the Pentecostals, who started out being the tongue-speaking revival of God, became the holiness people. And now there are people characterized by how purely they're going to live their lives. They wouldn't touch a drop of alcohol lest they grieve God. It's totally unscriptural. There's nothing in the Bible that says having a drop of alcohol is sinful. And so they've legalized, gone towards legalism. They've found ways of carrying favor with God. Wow. So now suddenly from a move of God, they've become a fight of man against man to not lose God, as if you have to keep God in your own strength. And now, decades and decades and decades later, there are very formal, very joyless, very strict, very legalistic churches that were planted out of those roots. And there's no presence of God in the meetings, but you've got people that look like they were baptized in lemon juice. What happened to all your joy? Paul writes to the Galatians. Why is it so important to bring the gospel back into the things of the Spirit? Because if you stay in the grace of God, you can continue to walk with joy in your heart, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you're not dependent on whether you're part of a current move of God or not. You can have it the rest of your life. You can wake up every day and say, like Benny Hinn did, "Good morning, Holy Spirit." See, I am charismatic and I am Pentecostal, but I want what I understand and believe to be based on the Word of God, not the strategies of man to capture some move of God. And so when you lose sight of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, you lose your joy. No matter how spiritual you are, you start becoming something else. You start becoming legalistic. You start becoming rules-based. If we just do follow this protocol, then God will come. What when He doesn't? I was in a charismatic church when that happened. They had the Toronto outpouring and then it went by and God moved on to bigger and better things. But they had no faith that God was moving on to bigger and better things. They just wanted the old wine that was the new wine that had become the old wine. That probably was the new wine that had become the old wine. That's just how God moves through cycles. And so they tried to set up camp in a period in history. And then it was more driving the church, more whipping the people into frenzy, more telling them what they should do. And then it still was fading. So they started importing guests from overseas because the man on the ground was not good enough. Oh, wow. So where am I with that? The issue is that the kingdom is righteousness. It's not matters of preference or weak and strong faith. Whether your faith is weak or strong, your righteousness comes from God. Whether your faith is weak or strong, your righteousness comes from God. We are all saved by the blood of Jesus, if we are saved at all. So that puts us all on the same page. We are all saved by the blood of Jesus, if we are saved at all. And of course, His blood is good enough to save anyone who turns to Him. The kingdom is peace in the Holy Spirit. It's righteousness, peace. When you know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, as I quote out of Scripture, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a mighty statement. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So as long as you are in Christ, you actually have this righteousness imputed to you. There's no need to win an argument with a man. If you understand who you are in Christ, then you're not going to sit in indecision wondering if you have to prop up your position yourself. So I've noticed that the people that have embraced salvation more deeply, understood it at a deeper level and said, okay, I really understand what imputed righteousness means, that I'm adopted into the family of God. Then when someone comes and says, you ought to be doing this, they don't defend themselves. They don't say, oh no, it's because, you know, like I try and I try harder. And you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to enter into arguments with men. You don't have to debate for hours whether it's okay for women to be ordained or for, you know, men to wear dresses. It's not okay for men to wear dresses. The Bible says the very nature of things teaches you that. Well, anyway, that was a joke. But being reconciled to God, we have peace with God, and peace from God leads to peace between one another. Do you know that? If you have peace with God and you know that peace theologically and experientially, when you know that your sins are forgiven, that righteousness came, when you know that you have peace with God, it leads to peace with man. So if you find a brother who is contentious, a guy who is always looking for an argument in the body of Christ, just send him back to God. I don't mean with a gun. I mean, lovingly say, you know what? Jesus won the battle. Jesus has defeated the enemy. You can stand. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You can stand in this grace. There's nothing else that can actually keep us but the grace of God. It is by the grace of God that we stand firm, or else we don't stand firm. And so you turn a person back towards God and say, you have peace with God. Because you have peace with God, you should no longer have a fight with man. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. There is a battle, a spiritual battle, against powers and principalities and forces of wickedness, yes. But between one another, when you have peace with God, you can have peace with one another. And Philippians 4 verse 7 says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, your heart is where your nonsense begins. The nonsense that we cause when we cause trouble, when we go astray, when you have a bad attitude, that starts in your heart. The peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it will deal with your heart, and your mind is where the enemy attacks. So when the devil comes to sow doubts and discouragement, and when the devil comes to pull you down, that's an attack against the mind. And why I know that the devil doesn't have direct access to my spirit is because my spirit is possessed by the Spirit of God. I'm only alive because I'm born again by the Spirit of God. So that deep part of me, my heart, that's my wrestle between me and God. My mind is my wrestle between me and the devil. But the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. In other words, it tells you that you are right with God and you are strong in Him. And so you fear not, because Jesus has overcome. John 14 verse 26 says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So in this, Romans 14 verse 17, when we speak about righteousness, it's righteousness from God. When we speak about peace, it's peace from God. It's the peace of God that guards your heart and mind. So why I'm saying this is, it's not peace that you access by managing anxious thoughts. It's not peace that you access by diazepam. It's not peace that comes by, you know, counseling. You don't, yoga, yeah, good idea. I mean, not that yoga is a good idea, it was a good example. You can get forms of peace, by uncluttering your life. Tidy your room. You'll feel more at peace. That works for me. It's therapy for my soul. I do that. But this peace is not that peace. It's a different kind of peace. And we have to become spiritually sensitive to understand the things that this verse talks about are things of the kingdom of God, things of God. So the righteousness comes from God. The peace comes from God. Why I'm telling you that is so that you know where to go to look for those things. You know where to turn when you need this peace in your life. You know where to go when you need it. It's God who is the source. So John 14 verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And when you understand this peace, you become a bringer of peace. I've read in scripture about the man of peace. When you go into a village, a town, you know, to preach the gospel, seek out the man of peace. There's someone God's appointed who could be a doorway opportunity for the gospel into a new area. And when we go out into the bush and we look for contacts to work with in order to see churches planted, you want to work with an ally that God is working with in those places. But I've asked the question, what makes a man of peace a man of peace? I mean, we were told, blessed are the peacemakers. How do you make peace? You have to have peace from God to become a peacemaker. Because this kind of peacemaking is not a passivity. It's not being placid. I don't know if the French have the word placid, but in English we stole that word, placid. It means like a lake that's still. So the water is so still that you see a reflection in the water. That's not this kind of peace. This kind of peace isn't a passive, just a stillness or a calm. This peace could actually be a mighty force because you are a peacemaker. It means you can enter into a conflict and bring order out of chaos. You can come and rule with the authority of God. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So when Jesus comes with government, with authority, with his force, he brings peace. And God says you should be a peacemaker. But you can't be a peacemaker if you haven't received peace from God. And this is what I want for you, for me, to walk in this peace. You have peace and you bring peace. It's not a crisis response reaction. You're not living like in panic. Oh, we got this news. Now we do this. Now we do that. It's not live at this level. This is another reason why I have an issue with panic prayer chains. You know what a panic prayer chain is? In its simplest form, it's the innocent auntie who forwarded a WhatsApp message that tells you, you know, Venezuela is in a meltdown and everybody has to now pray for the Christians in Venezuela. And everybody passes that WhatsApp on to the next and the next and the next person. What they actually saying is, we haven't been praying for the nations, and now we've suddenly discovered a cause, a drum to beat, and so we're going to beat this drum so that we feel like we're effective for God, and you must join us too, unless you're not spiritual. It's manipulative. You forward this to all your friends. You know, hidden behind that is the statement that otherwise you're not with us. You're actually against God and his purposes. It's not right that you respond out of crisis management, because God sees things, he sees the end from the beginning, and he's sovereignly in control of all things. You have to have a higher view of God. So yes, when I hear, okay, there's turmoil there, I'll pray. I prayed for Venezuela before I got the WhatsApp. I read the news. I can think. I can listen to the voice of the Spirit. He can, you know. So some of us, we are even spiritualizing panic and bringing unsettledness into people in the name of Christ. It's not how Christ works. He never brought panic and unsettledness to believers. He always brought calm. He spoke to the wind and the waves. He said, peace be still. He brings his authority that brings government and peace. But when you don't have the government of God, you don't have true peace. And so I understand that this peace comes from God. It's not a kind of a peace that we can manufacture. It's a quiet assurance that Jesus is ahead of us in this. So watch out when you've lost peace. If you've lost a sense of peace, you've lost sight of Jesus. If you've lost peace, you've lost sight of Jesus. If you know Jesus is with you, then you have peace even in a crisis. And you don't suddenly start panicking in that crisis. Jesus is always ahead of us. What do I mean by that? Jesus is never taken by surprise. He's never unaware of what's going on in the world or in your life. And because you walk with him, you can walk in steady assurance. Whether you're walking into a prison or walking out of one, Jesus can walk with you. You can have peace. So thirdly, the kingdom is joy in the Holy Spirit. When you understand righteousness and peace that comes from God, the only thing left is to rejoice. Rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that the end is assured, we have reason to celebrate. No matter the circumstances, we can have joy in the Holy Spirit because this joy is anchored in heaven. So our joy is positional. Our joy is based on our position in Christ. Luke 10 verse 20 says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I've met Christians who's like, they're only happy if they can cast out a demon. Wow. I love the fact that God brings healing and deliverance. I'm not against that stuff. The other day, I mentioned it to you, we prayed for somebody who was grieving and the power of God fell on her. She fell on the ground. I was delighted. She didn't get hurt. God was ministering to her. I received a huge sum of money about 8 years ago. 8 years ago. We've received other support monies over the years, but that was a big sum of money. So I got particularly excited by God's provision. And while I was sitting looking at my bank statement thinking, God, you are awesome. Wow, God, look how you provided for me. God, you're amazing. God said, as a rebuke to me, you shouldn't be rejoicing like that if you aren't rejoicing even more about the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Salvation is always a bigger reason to rejoice because salvation gives all glory to Christ. We can work other plans. You know, faith without hints is dead. That's not in the Bible. But when you say to people, we're in need and they know you're a missionary and they send you money, of course you had a part to play in that. Of course God unlocked the hearts of the givers. But of course you let them know you were in need. Of course there's some of you in there. You can, you know, but salvation, there's none of you in there. Salvation is all Christ. And so when we rejoice that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're acknowledging the allness of the work of Jesus. All glory to him. So our joy is positional. We're rejoicing in who we are in Christ. We're rejoicing about that before we rejoice in what we can do for him. Our joy is eschatological. That means it's linked to our end times, the vision that God has for the whole world. It is hope made certain by faith. It's conviction that what freedoms we freely give up in this life, we will gain even greater things in the next life. And so Jude 1 verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. There's joy that's eschatological. It's saying my joy is certain because the end state of my life is I'm being presented to God faultless with exceeding joy. And so in a sense, I have joy now in understanding righteousness and peace with God, and I have joy in anticipation of then when I will be presented faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. It's just a magnificent thing to me. And this is joy that is given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I don't have to be a happy personality. I don't have to be a whatever outgoing type A. I can have this joy from God irrespective of who I am as a person. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 it says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So if the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, you want to know where the joy comes from. It is joy that is given by the Holy Spirit. It's joy in understanding the gospel. It's joy in recognizing our position and our destiny. So watch out when you have lost your joy and start to fall from grace. Galatians 4 verse 15 says, what has happened to all your joy? It's very possible that you can lose joy in your life. Now here's the thing. All of this leads righteousness, peace, joy. It's a progression. You're saved. You're reconciled. You should live in joy. But many of us take that joy to be a kind of a theological truth, not necessarily an experiential reality. And I want to show you that in God's mind, it's real joy. It's joy like fun, like laughter, like silliness, like trusting that God has everything under control even when all the wheels are falling off. It's the halal worship, not halal as in Muslim food. There's another word in Hebrew that when translated was either a whirling about in circles when David danced with all his might and his unsaved wife despised him, the daughter of Saul, Michal. She looked at him and said, you know, she despised him in her heart. How undignified David looked, because he was leaping with all his might in the presence of God, and he had taken off his outer garment. He wasn't in his underpants, but he wasn't in his kingly robes. He had disrobed so that he could be more free, and he was leaping about. And the word halal, which is used in the Psalms, means whirling about in circles, being clamorously foolish. Now, clamorous is like almost when you're stumbling or falling over things. It's not clumsy, but it's noisy. Foolish, noisy, wild. Foolish, noisy, wild. Almost looking stupid, foolish. It doesn't fit in with our respectable Western, you know, culture. It says, come to church, sit down, be calm, don't be undignified, don't, you know, respectability. Go and search the Bible for the word respectability. You won't find much about being respectable. Respectful is different. Showing respect is different, but respectability is a pose. It's a facade. It's saying, I'm dignified. But this joy is like undignified. It's far more natural. It's far more real. It's Nehemiah 8 verse 10. Listen to this. I read it in the Malagasy meeting. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. So some people didn't come ready for a party. They didn't have all their nice food ready. So go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. What I see there is a picture of festivity. It's festive. It's a party. It's a feast. It's a celebration. Then Nehemiah says, this day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But he says, do not grieve. And first, right at the beginning of this, go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Have a good time. Go have a party. I'm paraphrasing now. Include some others who weren't ready to party. Share with those who didn't come prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. How many of us reconcile sacred with party? That's what he's doing. He's putting them in the same verse. He's saying, this sacred day is a party. That's the day of our salvation we should be celebrating. That's the day we live in. This day that, I mean, lasts from now until Jesus returns. This is the the year of God's favor. This is the day of the Lord that we celebrate salvation as a party. Get choice food and drink and party because that's sacred. I know if it was a modern translation, they'd have to put in the karaoke and stuff. No, I'm just joking. But you know, where was I? So, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That grieving is not about mourning someone who died. There's a time for mourning. There's a time to grieve when someone's died. He's not writing about that because he writes, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the grieving is related to the question of strength. And what would you be grieving about? You're grieving about the things that you are powerless to do. Like you get upset when you can't have your way. Like a little child who wants something and can't get it. Or like I feel in traffic and I can't change the world I live in. I can get so grieved about stuff. And I could grieve about the road that's closed. And I could grieve about the fact I have to go back to the embassy the second time or the third time when it should be a simple process. And I can get anxious, angry, frustrated, in the end sulking that I can't have life the way I want it because I'm powerless. It's about strength. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, you're grieving because you've lost sight of who is your strength. And so when you come back to the party, you'll say, I have nothing but celebrating to do because God is strong enough. And if God is with me, then all these other things cannot steal. They cannot rob my joy. If my joy is in heaven, if my joy is the joy of the Lord, if I recognize the greater things of the kingdom, that I am saved, that I'm reconciled to God, that I have peace with God, that I can walk with God, then a party starts that never ends. And when we understand that kind of joy, it spills into every area of our lives so that we start to become more generous. We start to become able to enjoy, to take something nice and eat it and know it's a spiritual act to enjoy the blessings of God. God didn't give you blessing so you could receive blessing and then grumble. He gives you something great so you can say, this is wonderful. But it's only truly in its right place when it's under God, when you're rejoicing in Him. And so every time I tell you how awesome Lindt chocolate is, I'm telling you how great God is. Because it's only because I have all of the freedom and joy to enjoy that chocolate because He gave it to me. And so when I eat it, I'm not thinking, oh man, this is terrible. There's other people who could never have chocolate like this in Ethiopia. There's starving people on the other side of the world. If you live that mindset, you are not bringing glory to God. I'm telling you, God is enough to supply the needs of every creature on earth. He is that great. And when He has given you an abundance, you don't have to get stingy and hoard it. So now that I've been blessed, I'm going to provide for my security, for my retirement. And no one will ever get a piece of this blessing. No, if you truly understand, the joy of the Lord will lead you to actually eat and enjoy the good things God has given you. What freedom! God breaks open these things in our lives so we can actually enjoy life. Because abundant life is not just spiritual. And I'm not preaching prosperity totally like the prosperity preachers do, but I'm preaching the bigness of God. That we do have to have a recognition that there are times where God says, be reckless, be lavish, be abandoned. What happens to me when I see God that way, when He provides for me, I get more generous with others. I want to have the party, but not on my own. So I give, I share. Our giving is impacted by our joy. If you're not giving much ever financially anywhere, you probably don't have much joy. Get the joy, you'll find the grace to give. It's that simple. Why? Because God's big enough to throw a party anytime, anywhere. I think I've said all I need to say. I want us to understand that as a people, we should be characterized by joy and freedom. Not offensiveness, not respectability and conservatism. We have a great God who's done great things. He's saved us. He's paid the price for us, as we heard during the worship. He's reconciled us to himself, giving us peace to share with the world and the good news of the gospel, and a God who comes with blessing upon blessing to his people. We should be the happiest people in the world. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let's be joyful. Let's be satisfied. Let's be delighted in our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the heart that your word reflects, that you said to us that we can have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it takes our eyes up to the realm where you are God, where you live in your infinite abundance, your greatness, your splendor, your holiness, your majesty. And you pour forth provision on our lives, and you bless us, and you prepare for us a table, a banquet in the presence of our enemies. You overwhelm us with good things, like we read in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God, it's all for your glory. Help us to go and enjoy life, Lord. Help us to enjoy life. Enjoy great things because they were made by an awesome God. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus today. Amen. God bless you. You're welcome to break bread if you want to, or enjoy some tea and coffee and fellowship with the saints.